Let us read, brethren, in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, we will read from verse 8 to verse 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, know at length, I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I may have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Amen. Brethren, we will meditate this evening on these few verses. And these few verses contain many lessons, very important for our own lives. We know that the text of the Apostle Paul are always rich, very rich in teachings. And if we had to identify a major theme, a major topic underlying these few verses, it would surely be the Lord's providence. The Lord's providence. This is the major topic underlying these verses. But our text does not treat providence in a purely didactic way or in a purely dogmatic way. Also, parts of this epistle come close to a dogmatic treatise, especially sections dealing with the justification by faith alone. This is not how providence is addressed in these verses. Rather, providence is considered in these verses in relation to Paul's desire to visit the Romans believers. Providence is considered in this text in relation to Paul's desire to visit the Romans believers. Paul desires something that providence has not yet allowed. Paul desire something that Providence has not yet allowed. And how well we know this feeling. How many times have we been frustrated because Providence was contrary to our own aspiration? How many tears in our murmurings, discontent and anger before an adverse Providence? Well, brethren, the great Apostle Paul, he also had to face a Providence contrary to his desires. So let us examine this evening, let us examine this text to find out what Paul's attitude, what Paul's reaction was before such a situation, before such a Providence, before such an adverse and contrary Providence. And let us try to imitate this great servant of Christ. But first, we have to consider verse 8. First, says the Apostle, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So this verse is like an introduction to the whole section. The Christians in Rome, the believers in Rome, were the subject of the apostle thanksgiving. It is often the case in Paul's letter. He begins greeting and praising his audience. Paul gives thanks to God for all the believers in Rome. But note that he gives thanks through Jesus Christ. Paul gives thanks through Jesus Christ. The apostle reminds us of a fundamental truth. Our persons and our services are made acceptable to God only through Christ, only because of Jesus Christ. It is because of the work of redemption accomplished, worked by Jesus Christ, and applied to our persons by the Holy Ghost, that we can have access to the Father in prayer. It is only by virtue of Christ's obedience, satisfaction, and intercession that we are allowed to give thanks to the Father. Paul says to the Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18, for through him, through Christ, we both have our access in one Spirit and to the Father. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no access to the throne of grace. Apart from Christ, there is no access for us to the throne of grace. Prayer is an act of worship. But since the fall, nobody can worship and serve the Lord without the mediation of Christ. It is through the mediation of Christ that our prayers reach the Father. And this is why we pray in Christ's name. That's not just a a formula, a mere, a simple formula at the end of our prayers. But the awareness that our persons and our services are acceptable to God only because of Christ and His perfect work of redemption. In response to our prayers, God is pleased to pour out many benefits, many blessings upon us. All these benefits, all these blessings come from His most sovereign grace. But in order for Him to pour out the gift of His grace upon us, His justice had to be satisfied. And it is Christ and no other who has satisfied for us. So let us draw near to the throne of grace. In and through Jesus Christ, we can go to the Father in prayer through Christ, because of Christ. Christ is our way to the Father, even in prayer. So then, the apostle gives thanks to God that the faith of the Romans is renowned throughout the world. The faith of the Roman is well known. The faith of the Romans is famous. And here, brethren, we have an invincible argument to prove, to show that faith is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Otherwise, why would the apostle give thanks to God for it? Faith cannot naturally spring from an heart corrupted by sin. Faith is the work of God. Faith is God's work in our hearts. The apostle teaches us to consider faith as an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Faith is the Spirit's work in our hearts. This faith, brethren, by this faith we are justified. By this faith we received Christ and His perfect righteousness. By this faith we are saved. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. But we must never forget that faith is a gift of God's sovereign grace. Naturally, we are not smarter, we are not wiser than others. We have faith because God, from all eternity, has chosen us in Christ to celebrate the praises of His grace. Faith is a gift from God. Unmerited gift. Faith comes from grace, from God's grace. So let us give thanks to God for our faith and for the faith of our brethren And let us remember that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. Romans chapter 9, verse 16. So it is in the following verses, from verse 9 to verse 15, that Providence implicitly enter into the apostles' teaching. And it is by the triple mention of his desire to visit the Romans. We see that first in verse 10 to 12, and then in verse 13, and after that, finally in verse 15. So it is by the triple mention of his desire to visit the Romans that Providence imposes itself on the readers and the listeners of this epistle. Sovereign Providence underlies everything the apostle says in these verses. Everything. God, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his eternal purpose, upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all his creation. All creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the smallest. Our existence and everything belonging to it comes from God's sovereign providence. Everything, good and bad, joy and sorrow, health and sickness, life and death, everything comes from God's sovereign providence. Nothing in the created world, in the created order, escapes God's providence. Not even, as is sometimes thought, the sinful and evil actions of men and angels. Providence extends itself to the first fall and to all other sins of rational creatures. Indeed, a little later in this epistle, Paul will say, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. All things are for God, through him and to him. Even the evil actions of men and angels. Having said this, we must, of course, always remember that God is by no means the author of sin, nor does he approve sin. To say the one or the other would be a detestable blasphemy against God. God is just and holy, and God hates sin. God is incapable of sinning. But in his providence, in a very mysterious way, he makes the evil actions of men and angels serve his glory and his just and holy hand. That's a wonderful mystery of God's providence. That's very mysterious for us. It's an unsearchable mystery. But that's the teaching of God's word. That's the truth. That's the truth. We can, every day of our lives and in all circumstances, contemplate the Lord's providence. God works through His providence in absolutely all things. And that is why, that's the reason why, in some sense, everything that happens to us is admirable. And in saying this, we are not denying the reality of sin, evil, and suffering in the world and in our lives. Sin, evil, and suffering are real, very real. We are plagued by many evils throughout our lives. But behind all these evils, sins, and suffering is the invisible hand of God working in His perfect providence for the glory of His name and for our own good. And this is why the apostle could declare in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you all." Or in Ephesians chapter 5 again, verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." We can give thanks in all things and for all things because all things come to us from God's wonderful and admirable providence. And throughout the centuries, the doctrine, the truth of God, God's providence, has been a powerful balm and a powerful consolation, a powerful comfort to all believers. It is a great comfort to know that everything that happens in the Lord's providence happens according to His eternal purpose and good pleasure. Yet, however, we all have experienced times in our lives when providence becomes a cause of suffering. This happens very often when we deeply desire something that providence does not allow us to achieve. At that point, providence can become a cause of suffering. Well, brethren, again, we find the apostle in a very similar situation when he writes to the believers in Rome. The apostle wishes to visit them. He desires to visit them. He prays continually for this. He desires to visit them so much that he is unfailingly constant in his prayer. And let us look even at Paul's motivation, Paul's motives behind this desire. Paul tells us that he wanted to visit the Romans, verse 11, to impart to them some spiritual gifts. Verse 11 again, to strengthen them. Verse 12, to be personally encouraged. Verse 13, to gather some fruit among them. And finally, verse 15, to preach the gospel to them. So we see that, unlike us, who sometimes and often suffer from not being able to satisfy an evil desire coupled with evil motives, the apostles' desire and motives were perfectly pure. Paul wanted to visit the Romans to build them up in the faith and to strengthen the congregations in Rome. And this was his mission as an apostle. This was his mission. He himself reminds us that he is debtor to all, verse 14, to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the learned and the ignorant, the wise and the unwise, to all. That was Paul's mission. The apostles had full authority in all the churches of God to edify them, to strengthen them. But in spite of this ardent desire and this in spite of his holy motives, entirely consistent with his calling and mission, Providence had not yet allowed the apostle to come to Rome, verse 13, and was late hitherto. So now, let us ask ourselves, brethren, let us ask ourselves this question. What should we do when, like Paul, we desire good things, but Providence does not seem to allow it? More generally, what should we do when the works of Providence seem to be contrary to us and cause us pain and suffering? What should we do? We find the answer in these verses. But maybe, as a preamble, we can say that, in fact, we can thank God that in His providence, He does not allow us to fulfill all our desires. Why? Because, of course, many of our desires, with the motivations and the motives behind them, are impure and not conform to God's holy law. And so, by not allowing us to fulfill them, the Lord prevents us to sinning against Him. That's a grace of God. That's a wonderful grace from God. But sometimes, our desires and motivations are good. This does not mean that our desires and our motives are absolutely free from the defilement of sin. All our faculties remain stained by sin, And even in our best aspiration, there is always a remnant of corruption. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would, says Paul to the Galatians. Nevertheless, our desires and motives are said to be good and right when they are sincerely in accordance with the revealed will of God. I give you an example. For example, it is right and good for us to desire the conversion and repentance of our nations. That's a lawful desire. Our motives behind this desire, our motives are the Lord's glory, the Lord's cause. Our motives are love for God, for His Son, and for our neighbor. So that's a lawful desire, of course. And the Apostle Paul says the exact same thing in the chapter 9 of the epistle, verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. It is good. It is legitimate to desire the salvation of our nation, of our family, of our friends. But so far, this desire remains unfulfilled. So, what should we do before an adverse providence? First of all, we should continue to pray. That's the first thing we can learn from these verses. Let us read again verse 9 and 10. The apostles say, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means know at length, I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." Did you see? Without ceasing, always. The apostle was praying without ceasing, and always, to be able to visit the Romans. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things, of course, agreeable to His will. So let us pray for our lawful desires. Let us seek help in God when providence is contrary to us. And let us be sure that God hears us. God hears our prayers. God listens our prayers. We must not, of course, become weary or discouraged if we do not see immediate change in our lives, in our circumstances. Rather, we must persevere in prayer. We must continue to pray. So let us draw near to God and pour out our hearts before Him. He's the only one. He's the only one who can change the time, the times and circumstances of an afflicting providence. Only God can do that. Men are of no help in such situation. And He is the only one who can comfort our afflicted hearts. He's the only one able to do that. The Lord will help us either by changing the circumstances or by granting us the patience and the strength to endure an adverse providence. So let us pray when we face a contrary providence. Secondly, we must accept God's will when we face an adverse providence. We must accept God's sovereign and secret will. Verse 10 again, making request, if by any means, no at length, I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Behind providence is the secret will of God. We often ask ourselves, why is providence adverse to me? Why does God not realize this lawful desire of mine? Why do I suffer so much? These are difficult questions. But they call, finally, for a very simple answer. Because this is God's will. And it is not for us, brethren. And it is not for anyone to question God's will. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Said the apostle in this same epistle. Accepting God's will can be hard. But it's a great comfort to us. Because we are not left to the will of an evil being. We are not left to the will of an indifferent being. We are in the hands of a perfectly good God. There is a reason for everything that happens to us. And that reason is found in the will of God. In an absolutely good will. In fact, I don't need to know why providence is adverse to me. I only need to know that providence works according to the will of an absolutely good being, of an absolutely good God. So, let us learn to submit our reason, our will, and our affections to God's secret will. To God's secret, sovereign, and most good will. Finally and thirdly, before a contrary providence, we must consider that everything that happens to us is for our good, our spiritual good. This is what Paul reveals later in this epistle, chapter 8, verse 28, the apostle says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." What a comfort. What a consolation for us. Everything that happens in our life is for our good. In his sovereignty and in his love, God makes even sin, evils, and suffering work for our good. It is especially through these difficult times that the Lord sanctifies us more. In our sufferings, the Lord sanctifies us more and more. If our sufferings serve our holiness, so our sufferings serve our good. We must, through much tribulation, says Paul, enter into the kingdom of God. One day, suffering will end. Definitively. Soon, our suffering will end. And on that day, in the presence of God, we will understand how much of the suffering, disappointment, and frustration we have experienced have been for our good and to the glory of the Lord. Providence may be contrary to us, but it can only be for a time. Soon, Providence will never be contrary to us again. To conclude our meditation this evening, let me tell you the end of the story. Paul was finally able to visit the Roman believers. After being arrested in Jerusalem, he was taken to Rome after a difficult journey as a prisoner. As a prisoner. This is certainly not what the apostle expected. But let us remember that God always works perfectly through his providence, so that despite his status as a prisoner, Paul was able to carry out his ministry. The book of Acts ends with these words. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." That's the end of the story. Paul was finally able to carry out his ministry in Rome. So, before an adverse providence, brethren, let us imitate Paul. Let us continue to pray. Let us submit our will to God's sovereign will, to God's secret will. And let us remember that all that happened to us serves our good. providence will not remain contrary forever. Let us pray, brethren. Let us pray.